The 4th of July. I love this holiday, and I love the fact that the sun is shining because we might get to see fireworks tonight. Now, 4th of July is a holiday where we celebrate some familiar faces. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Betsy Ross, all this list of characters. These people are great. Why? Because they made a difference in their lives. They made a difference in their world with their lives. Now, how many of you, honestly, would like to make a difference in your world with your life? Yeah? I really don't think there are too many people who go to bed at night and think, you know, I really want to fade into insignificance and die hopeless and alone. Nobody wants that. Except for, thank you. And we want to make a difference with our lives. And today, as we look, I want you to grab your Bibles. Luke chapter 10, the gospel that we read today, Jesus is sending out 70 of his followers into these villages to make a difference, to be representatives for him into these villages. And just like them, Jesus sends us into the world as well. And in this passage, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. And those instructions he's giving to us. He gives them three keys, or three rules of the road, if you will, on how to turn your life into a life of mission as you go out for Jesus. Three keys. Now, before we get into those three keys, I want us to look at the passage as a whole. Now, those of you who are taking my How to Study the Bible class know that you need to always look at context when you're studying a passage. So let's look at the big picture real quick before we get into the three keys. In Luke chapter 9, last week, Pastor Mark told us that something changed in Jesus' mission. Remember what it was? It said that Jesus turned a corner in his mission and he set his face toward Jerusalem. Before that, he had been ministering up in Galilee and healing people, and he's kind of popular. And then he turned a corner and he set his face. He was determined, just like in 1776 when those colonists set their face towards independence. They declared it. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, where he would go, and he was bringing his kingdom to the world. And everything from this point on in Luke is going that direction. So this story in Luke chapter 10 is the very first story in that march. And he sends out 70. Now, if you've been paying attention in the Gospels, you may have remembered that you may be thinking, didn't he already do this? I mean, just a chapter ago, he sent out 12. You remember that? So why is he now sending out 70? None of the other Gospel writers say that. Well, if you remember when we studied Acts and we were looking at Luke and what Luke's mission was, because Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, we said that in Acts, Luke was telling us that God is a boundary-breaking God, that he was taking his disciples from this little box of Judaism and stretching them into the whole world. Well, we see it right here, because when Jesus sent out the 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. He was calling Israel to accept him as Messiah. But now that he's set his face, he's turned the corner, he's sending out the 70, because 70 in the Jewish culture represented the nations of the world. So Jesus is telling everyone that his kingdom is not just for one group. It's for everybody. And so we really are part of this mission as we go out into our worlds. So the instructions, the three keys that he gives us, they're for us too. So let's see, what's the first key? First key is this: travel light. He says it in verse 4. He says, carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. 3 years ago this month, it's a very significant month in the history of my family, because we were in the process of moving from Las Vegas to Minnesota. And we were trying to sell our house, and we couldn't sell it. And we were coming up here to be near my parents. And so we decided, hey, we're going to just come up here in July and visit, shop for houses. But we're also going to move two of my kids here. Mickey and Ethan, we're going to come up here and live with my parents for a while. So when we loaded up our van, we had 6 people's worth of luggage and a dog, but also all of Mickey and Ethan's personal, you know, worldly belongings strapped to the top of the van. I mean, we had bike handles sticking out like antlers. We're driving across country. And we get here, everything's cool, and we leave them. And we go home. Now, on the way home, there's only 4 of us. With nothing on top of the van, we're driving. I tell you what, we went an extra 100 miles on a tank of gas. And that was the summer that gas was $4 a gallon. What made the difference? Less baggage. Not that 2 of my kids are baggage, but that's a totally different. We had less stuff weighing us down. Jesus tells us if we want to live a life of mission, we need to chuck the baggage. Have no sandal, no bag, no purse. There's 2 kinds of baggage we carry around. The first is simply stuff. I want you to do something with me. I want you to picture all of your belongings, everything you own, and picture this big open field and pile it all in that field. Your boat, your car, your house, your computer. Put it all in the field and look at it and ask yourself this question seriously. If Jesus came to you today and said, I want you to torch that whole pile, could you do it? Could you really do it? Is it bad to have stuff? No, it's not bad to have stuff. But what's bad is when the stuff has us. Is the stuff that you have, are you working for it? Or is it something that services your mission for God? That's a tough one for all of us because we're Americans. Stuff is one kind of baggage, but there's another kind of baggage. Look at the second half of this phrase in verse 4. He tells them, he says, don't only just, you know, dump the stuff, but salute no one on the road. Does that seem strange to anybody? Is Jesus telling his disciples to be rude? Some of you are thinking, yes, I finally have an excuse. I'm just kidding. He's not telling us to be rude. Because in that culture, what was happening is as people traveled on the road, culture dictated that when you met someone, you had to go through this ceremonial greeting. And you had to give them blessings, and they had to give blessings back to you. And it had gotten a little out of control to where it became a sort of a one-upsmanship. Where, well, he blessed me that way, so that means I have to bless him that way. And they would get distracted. Now, in our world, how many of us walk through life like this, looking around, and what we care about is how people perceive us? So we play to the culture. We make sure we wear the right clothes, do the right things, make sure that, you know, we're cool or whatever. Jesus says to his disciples, forget all that stuff. That's baggage. Don't get sucked into that trap. So the first key to being on a mission for Jesus is to travel light. Chuck the baggage. Now the second key is offer peace. Verses 5 through 9, look what he says. This is really the heart of the message. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. See, the point really is offer peace. The 4 scariest words in human history are, we come in peace. Today we're celebrating the United States independence, and it's great. But roll the tape back 200 years. When those first European settlers came to this continent, they said, "We come in peace." How'd that work out for the natives? It led to the Trail of Tears. How'd that work out for the Africans that were brought here as slaves? How'd that work out for the Mexicans that we drove through war south of the river? You see, peace is a relative term. One man's freedom is another man's pain. When we as humans talk about peace, what do we really mean? I know what I mean. When I say I want peace, I'm saying I want you to become like me, so that then we won't have any conflict. Because if you become like me, then everything's good and I can live a comfortable life. And that's really what we mean when we say peace. I know this is true because I'm a dad. When my kids start going at it and I say peace, why do I do that? Is it because I want to sit down and really talk through the issue and see, make it mutual? On a good day, maybe. But the truth is, I'm on my agenda and I want to be comfortable tonight, so stop fighting. Peace is a tricky thing. And see, when Jesus said to his Jewish disciples, "Go into the villages with my kingdom and say peace to you," it probably stung in their ears because there was another empire that had come into their villages recently and said, "We come in peace." The Roman Empire. They called it the Pax Romana, but when they said, "We come in peace," they said, "It's our peace or your pieces." Because the Roman emperor, he actually declared a gospel of peace because he had conquered everybody and nobody was fighting anymore. And so when Jesus said, "Go in and offer peace to the house," what did he mean? See, the peace of Jesus is not the kind of peace we offer. Here is what the peace of the kingdom of God looks like. He gave them two pictures. It's so simple. He told them, when you go into the house, first of all, eat what is served to you. I love to eat. I love food. And have you noticed how much food is tied to our identities? Our ethnic and cultural identities are represented in our food. We can go to Italian restaurants, we can go to Chinese restaurants, we can go to Mexican restaurants, all kinds of ethnic restaurants. Now, if you were to go to your neighbor today, and they were to offer you this, how would you respond? Yes, that is chilled monkey brain soup. And giant grubs. And I'm not making it up. These are delicacies. If you were to go to their house and say, "Ugh!" how would that relationship go? It would be done. And you know, wars have started for less than that. You see, when you go as a representative of Jesus, you eat what's served to you. Now, to the Jewish disciples of Jesus, this was very scary. Because their spirituality was tied up in what they ate. Jesus was actually saying to them, if they serve you non-kosher food, eat it. Because that is what the kingdom of God looks like. You don't go in and shove your food down their throat. You go in and receive their food because our food is a part of who we are. What he's really saying is go in and accept people where they are. And the second thing he says is heal the sick. As I was studying the Greek on this, it literally translates strengthen the weak. You see, what's the point of going out there? Is it to convert people to become just like us so that we don't fight? No. It's to go in and bring healing to people. That's the purpose of Jesus' kingdom. To bring healing. To strengthen the weak, because peace will only come when you sit at the table together and dialogue and exchange and look out for the mutual benefit of one another. That is the peace of the kingdom of God. Now, there's another piece to the peace puzzle. Jesus said, if. He said, if there is a son of peace there, then your peace will rest on him. But if not, what should we do? He said, if they reject you, what do you do? You walk away. You know why? Because our job is not to force people to be at peace with us, because you can't do it. Our job is not to make people be at peace with us. Our job is to look at our own life and chuck the baggage, to travel light. Our job is to offer God's peace and offer healing to the sick. That's our job. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus said, woe to those cities who reject you. Woe to them. And many people have taken these verses as justification for violence. They say, oh, well, I offered you peace once and you rejected it, so now I can nuke you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, woe to them. He's lamenting over them. Because if you reject true peace, what's the only alternative? War, violence, hatred. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, if they reject your true offer of peace, they're going to live in unpeaceful times and destruction will come. So in our lives today, do you need peace? Do you need peace? Do you need peace in your families? Do you need peace among your friends? Do you need peace? Wouldn't it be great to have peace in the nations? Well, the only way we can have peace is if we sit at the table and look for the needs of others. Now, in conclusion, I have one last point, one last instruction. You see, what happened was the disciples actually went out and they followed Jesus' instructions. They offered peace, they healed the sick, and they came back. And look what he says in verse 17. He said, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Yeah. When you actually live in peace and offer it, you know what happens? Evil is overcome. It works. But look what he says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, the third key to being on this mission is to beware of success. I know it sounds weird, but one of the greatest traps for the church in America is to be successful in ministry. Man, I know this too well. You start doing some things right according to the way of Jesus, and you start seeing lives changed, and you start seeing fruit grow, and then you're tempted to take credit for it. And when you take credit for it, and you start thinking, well, how did we do that? And you create a formula, and you start reproducing the formula, and the next thing you know, your motivation is to produce fruit. And it goes right back to John 15 and the overflow principle, where Jesus said, hey, you're not about producing fruit. Your job is not to produce fruit. Your job is to remain in the vine. Jesus said, don't rejoice that it's working. Rejoice that your name is written in my book. In other words, rejoice that we have a relationship. Because when we start focusing in on the success, we sever the relationship, and the next thing you know, we start forcing our success down people's throats. So if I could sum up this whole message in one phrase, it would be this. Don't go into the world and try to make a difference. Go into the world and be different. Travel light. Offer real peace. And leave the results to God. And then we'll see the kingdom of God break out. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your instruction and your love for us. Help us to be true ambassadors of your peace, that we would sit and listen, that we would serve, and that we would stay focused on you. We pray for your peace in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.